Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at Matthew 2, as we've heard, as we celebrate the Epiphany, or what's sometimes known as Three Kings Day. As we've already heard in our reading, the passage tells us about the Magi travelling to visit Jesus. But what do we actually know about these Magi? Who were they? Where were they from? And why did they follow a star to find the Christ child? This year, as we've journeyed through Advent and Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ, many of us are going to have encountered the Nativity story at some point or other, whether that's through school plays, TV shows, even our very own much-talked-about Nativity service that we had. But the Nativity tells the story of Mary and Joseph in the stable in Bethlehem and the birth of the baby Jesus, with the shepherds and the three wise men arriving just in time to avoid delivering the baby themselves. As we delve into today's passage, we see that the Nativity scene we're most familiar with is probably not entirely accurate. So this evening I want to explore the significance of the Magi's visit. But first, let's explore what we know. He says, hoping it works. Who? Who? We read in verses 1 and 2 that the Magi, the wise men, travel from the east to Jerusalem, seeking the one who's been born King of the Jews. Now, I don't know what you think, but waltzing up to the current king of the waltzing up to the current king and asking where his newly born replacement can be found isn't something that's really going to go down too well when that king is none other than Herod. And he's renowned throughout the land for his paranoia and his homicidal tendencies. So this is just not a good idea. I'm going to give up on that in a minute. The Magi find out from Herod where Christ was to be born, and they set off for Bethlehem. In verse 11 we read, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, having been warned in a dream, they returned to their homeland by another route to avoid running into Herod. Can't possibly think why that would be. But that's about as much as the Bible tells us about the Magi. So what else do we know about them? Well, there are a few things we think we know that just simply aren't supported by the Bible. They weren't kings. In fact, it's much more likely that these were the guys that chose the kings. We don't know if there were three of them. We only assume this because of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Contrary to popular belief, we don't know their names. Legend tells us they were called Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. But in truth, we just don't know. They probably didn't ride camels. History, again, tells us it's much more likely that they rode Persian horses and were probably accompanied by the Persian cavalry. And one last thing to ruin the nativity for you. They didn't arrive at the stable on the night that Christ was born. The Bible's very clear that the Magi came to a house, not a stable. And as we read on, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. That implies that Jesus was anything up to 2 years old when the Magi reached Bethlehem. And now that we've looked at how the Magi are traditionally portrayed in the Nativity, I want to take a closer look at them. As we move forward, I want to ask three questions. How did they know about Christ's birth? Why did they travel so far to meet Jesus? And how does this relate to our own journey with God? Matthew calls them Magi, but who were they? Who were these Magi? Well, we've established that they travelled from the east. They were a tribe of eastern people whose roots go way back in history. They were the tribe that was that were given the task of being the religious leaders. It was their job to study the holy books, to study the stars. People thought that the stars gave answers, what we call astrology. They were there to interpret dreams and advise the kings. So they were priests, astrologers, academics, scientists, advisors, and magicians. In other words, they were actually wise men. And most of the cultures back then had people who were considered to be wise, priests who were adept in the religions and superstitions of their culture. And we read of many encounters between the Israelites and the Egyptian authorities. One example being Exodus 7, when I've obviously taken that slide. Oh, it's not there. It's jumped ahead. One example being Exodus 7. Aaron has thrown his staff down and it turns into a snake. And how did Pharaoh respond? Well, in Exodus 7 verse 11, he summons his own wise men and sorcerers. And the Egyptian magicians do exactly the same thing, using their own secret arts. So the Egyptians had their wise men and sorcerers. The eastern people, the Persians, the Babylonians, had their magi. The Israelites themselves set aside the Levites for a similar purpose. So yes, the magi came from the east. They probably came from somewhere in Persia. Maybe Babylon or Persepolis, which is now in modern-day Iraq and Iran. It's not going forward again. There we go. Which, to the left of the image, you can see the Mediterranean and Jerusalem, and then the two circles represent Babylon and Persepolis. So you're talking anywhere between 1,000 and 2,000 kilometres, which is a fair trek at the best of times, never mind without an aeroplane or a car or anything else. They're on horseback, so that's a fair old trek. They were pagans and Gentiles. They didn't believe in the God of Judaism. So how did they know about Jewish scripture? How did they recognize the importance of the star that signified the birth of Christ, when even the Jewish leaders didn't recognize it for what it was? Well, if we go back to the book of Daniel, we read about the time when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. He took articles from the temple of God. Judah was exiled to Babylonia, where Daniel, among many others, was trained to enter the king's service. We see here in Daniel 2:13, the Magi were unable to interpret the king's dream, and they were to be put to death. Well, that included Daniel. In 2:24, Daniel tells his executor that he can interpret the dream. And in the verses that follow, by God's revelation, Daniel was able to interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, where the other Magi, the other wise men, couldn't. And as a result, Daniel ended up being made a ruler over the entire province of Babylon. And he was placed in charge of all its wise men. So Daniel had contact with the Magi some 500 years before Christ's birth. There was a clear link between the Jewish culture and the Babylonian and Persian empires. We know without a doubt that Daniel told these Magi about God, because it's recorded in Daniel that he always gave glory to God in everything. We can also imagine that because of all the holy articles and artifacts and things that were taken from God's temple when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and took everybody back to Babylon, that they had access to the Old Testament. If they took the holy artifacts, they're going to have taken the scriptures with them. And it stands to reason that Daniel's likely to have translated and explained those scriptures to them. Which means that the Magi would have known about God and all his promises to send a Messiah, the one who would be king of the Jews, 500 years before it actually happened. For 500 years, the Magi had been looking to see how the God of Daniel, the one true God, would send the Messiah. Because they were explorers, they were pioneers seeking out the new. They were astrologers, scientists, advisors, and they were also very patient. The Magi had encountered God through Daniel over 500 years before he was born. They knew from the scriptures taken from Jerusalem of God's promise to send the Messiah. And they waited and waited and waited. They didn't believe in the God of the Jews. Yet through Daniel they knew Jewish scriptures well enough to know the prophetic signs when they saw them. And through Daniel, those many years ago, God had sowed the seeds into the hearts and minds of the Magi, who diligently kept watch over generations, because as wise and old as they weren't 500 years old. They knew God was going to send a Messiah, and they were looking for him to come. When they saw the glory of God shining over Israel, they had only one response: to go and find this king, to worship him. Then when the sign came, they travelled for many months, possibly years. I mean, 2,000 kilometres on horseback is a bit of a distance through desert. But they travelled for a long time to seek out the Christ child, who they found in a house in Bethlehem at some point after his birth. Why? Because there was only one reaction to what the God of the Israelites was doing. That reaction was to bow down and to worship him. And that's exactly what they did, as Matthew 2:11 tells us. If it works. They bowed down and worshipped him. And they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This wasn't their God. This was the king of the Jews. But still, they bowed down and worshipped him. They knew him for who he was, and they offered the finest gifts that they could. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But what about everyone else? If the Magi knew the Messiah would come, it stands to reason that when he finally did arrive, they would want to come and worship him. But what's really surprising is that the people of Israel didn't. In Matthew 2, verse 3, we read, "When King Herod heard of this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." As I alluded to before, I understand why Herod's not impressed that these Magi, respected and powerful kingmakers from another land, have come to worship the king of the Jews, especially when it's not Herod they're there to worship. As far as Herod's concerned, he's the king of the Jews. They've basically dropped in and told Herod to start packing his bags. There's a new king in town. But what about the second part of the verse? "And all Jerusalem with him." For the ordinary person on the street, you can understand they're perhaps a little bit worried about civil war, political unrest. There's a revolutionary in town. So both Herod and all of Jerusalem seem to be just too busy worrying about their own lives being disrupted to worship and adore the Messiah. Now, if you were one of the Magi travelling for months on end to come and worship the King of Kings, what would you expect when you got there? Well, for one, I would expect the wise men of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to at least be aware of the newborn king. In fact, they should have been the first to know of the coming of Jesus. He was the hope of Israel. He was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament had promised. However, they were ultimately the most clueless and most antagonistic of people towards him and towards his gospel. At least when Herod called them together, they remembered the prophecy in Micah 5, which we read in verse 6 of the reading from Matthew. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." As we start to come into land, what do we learn from the Magi in all of this? How can we apply it to our own lives? In this passage, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's worthy to be worshipped and adored. The Magi, the noble astrologers, priests and academics from the East, thought it worth their while to seek the Messiah for over 500 years and then spend months making a treacherous journey to bow down before a child. Maybe we should be doing the same. We need to be wise men and women, continually seeking God and watching for the signs of His presence in the world, in our lives, in the lives of all those that we draw alongside day by day. In our response, we need to bow down and worship Him, just like the Magi did. Because God eagerly seeks to be in a relationship with everyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile. God doesn't care whether we're rich or poor, powerful or weak, Jew or Gentile. He's not interested. What He cares about is us. Whoever we are, however we come, God cares about us. And He doesn't want us to miss out on being in a relationship with Him. Now, sadly, there are some of us who don't like the fact that following Jesus will disrupt our lives. We don't want to hand over control without a fight. Herod was like that. He refused to acknowledge Jesus as king because that meant it would mean giving up his power. It would mean giving up his control. It would mean giving up his independence and his authority and his livelihood. To be in relationship with God, we need to hand over control. We need to accept Him as Lord and welcome Him into our lives. There are also some of us who perhaps relate to the Jewish scholars. As Christians, we should be the most aware of what God is doing in the world and what He wants to do in our lives and the lives of those around us. Yet we can sometimes fail to even acknowledge Jesus because we're too busy with the things that hardly matter. We miss out on the truly important things, worshipping God and living our life in relationship with Him. If this is you, if you're missing out on a relationship with God, then I want to encourage you to do what the Magi did, to come and worship Him anew. I'm going to ask Matt and the band to come up and to lead us in worship. And I want you to use this as an opportunity to bow down and to worship God. To re-engage with Him through song, through quietly sitting there listening to Him, or through prayer. Whatever feels right for you, because this is about you and God. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you, then come up to the back of church. I'll be there. There'll be others there who are willing to pray with you and help you to reconnect with God if that's what you need. Yeah. Matt, over to you, if you please. Amen.